It is so good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm looking out in the audience, I see we do have some people that are visiting with us, quite a few people visiting with us. It is always our intention and always our desire to make those of you that are visiting feel welcome. We hope that you feel so welcome that you will have the desire to come back and worship God together with us again and to study with us again from the Word of God whenever you are able and willing to. It is good to be back home in Lindale. The meeting in Scurry went well last week, but there is truly no place like home and no bed like my bed. I remember growing up in Grenada, Mississippi. One of my earliest memories, I mean very early memory in my life of going to church, is a song. I actually haven't heard it since I've left Mississippi in my youth. But the name of the song was, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hand." I'm sure you younger people probably have never heard of it. But I imagine most of the older people here possibly remember the song. It was a very simple song, but a very strong message. I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not a very good singer. But basically it was, "He's got the whole world in his hand." And then you would say it over and over and over, or sing it over and over. And the second stanza was, "He's got the little bitty babies in his hand." And then you would sing that over and over and over. And then, "He's got you and me, brother, in his hands." And the basic gist of the song was that the entire world and everything in it is in the hands of God. This is actually what the scriptures do teach, that he does have the whole world in his hands. And what we're going to be doing in our sermon this morning, we're going to be studying the consequences, the benefits, the blessings, the results in our lives of this fact that God really, truly does have the whole world in his hands. The first thing I would like to look at with you is from Psalms chapter 31, verse 14 through 15. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me." And the text here talks about our life, our times, that they are indeed in the hand of God. And in the context here, it is talking about enemies, people who are attacking you, events and things that are happening in your life that are against you, that are possibly going to cause you harm and danger. In all of our lives, we have battles. We have things that seem to be coming against us, enemies coming against us, some of them physical, always spiritual Satan attacking us. And quite often, it can be kind of scary. Wondering, are we going to be all right? Are we going to be able to make it through the storm? Are we going to be able to make it through the trial? Will we be able to withstand the enemies that are out there trying to do us harm? This scripture is meant to give us comfort, to let us know he is our God, we are in his hand, and we are protected in the hand of our God. In Psalms again, 139, verses 8 through 10, it says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." It doesn't matter where you go, God is there. You are never alone. God is with you. And not only is he with you, he will protect you. He will hold you in his hand. He will protect you in his hand. We do not need to be afraid of our enemies and the things that are coming against us in our life, causing us to be afraid of wondering, what's going to happen to me? Are they going to harm me? Are they going to harm my life and those in my life? You are in the hands of God. Continuing in Psalms 138 and verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." How many times in our lives are we in the middle of trouble? Things are going wrong. Things are looking kind of scary. And not only that, the text talks about enemies and the wrath of your enemies. When you're in the middle of the storm, when you're surrounded by your enemies, you and I do not need to be afraid. The text says, your right hand will save me. You are in the hands of your God. Continuing, John chapter 10 and verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The text here is dealing with our spiritual safety. The fact of the matter is, Satan's desire is for you and for me. And I can't think of any enemy out in the world that is more scary to me personally than Satan. And I know he is going to attack me. He has attacked me in the past. He will attack me again in the future. And that scares the living daylights out of me. I wish he'd just leave me alone. But he's not. He's going to hit us again and again and again. But we are in the hand of God. And nothing can snatch us from the hand of God. The enemy may be able to bark at us. The enemy may be able to tempt us and scare us. But he can't take us from the hand of God. We are protected and safe in the hand of God. It's put this way over in the Roman letter, chapter 8, 37 to 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the things present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's saying the same thing a different way. Again, the idea you are in the hand of God. And he goes through here a long list of basically describing everything, a force and power out there in the universe. Nothing physical, nothing spiritual, no one can take you from the love of God. If you are saved, stay in the hand of God. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you, but you can leave God. Stay in the hand of God, and in the hand of God you are protected. In the hand of God, Satan himself cannot snatch you from his hand. So in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the storms of our lives, and you know these moments come. And when those moments come, I don't know about you, but I find myself being very uneasy, quite often afraid, wondering, okay, what's coming next? What's going to happen next? When those moments come, trust in your Lord. And realize, he is in your life. He is your God. He will help you. He will protect you. You are in the hands of God. I appreciate the song that Jonathan led us in. It has the idea of, thou art the potter, we are the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. It goes back to Psalms 95. And again, this text here is talking about the hands of God and what God is capable to do with his hands. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. And the sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Here it is talking about the entire earth, how he made it and how it is presently in his hands. This earth was brought into existence by the power of God. This earth, this very moment, rotates by the power of God. The sun came up this morning by the power of God. You live this very moment by the power of God. And our God is the creator of this world. Our God is the one who took, as the text says back in Genesis, something that was without form and void and shapeless. He took the earth and formed it and made it into what it is today. From total chaos to something that is absolutely beautiful. Genesis chapter 1 verse 31, God speaking about the creation said, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Our God has the power to take things that are in total chaos, to take things that are broken, and with His hands mold them and make them into things that are beautiful. Just for a moment now, I just want you to think about this physical earth. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Don't you enjoy the changing of the seasons? I do. I have a hard time trying to figure out which one I like the most, spring or autumn. I come to the conclusion they don't have football in spring, so I like autumn the most. But both of them are beautiful times of the year, aren't they? When the leaves are changing, I just love this time of the year. The sun rises, the sky is so blue. But then springtime, wow. When all the flowers start bursting out, the dogwood trees and the irises and the roses, I just wait for those moments when all the flowers start bursting out. This is indeed a beautiful earth. Our God with His hands made this earth. All I want you to get from that is the power of our God. The power of God to take something that is without form and void and in chaos, and then when He comes in touch with it, to form it into something that is extremely beautiful. Because you see this time and time and time again throughout the Scriptures. God who has the power to take something that is broken, something that is ugly, and make it beautiful. Let me give you more examples of this. When is the darkest moment in the history of mankind? When do you think is the moment in history when we showed how low we can go? I would say it was when we took the blameless, holy Son of God and crucified Him in cold blood, and the people that were there loved every second of it. There we showed how low we can go. But what has God done? God has taken our lowest moment in history, our vilest, ugliest moment in mankind's history, and with His hand coming into it, He has taken it and turned it into the most beautiful expression of love there's ever been. He has taken something that is the ugliest and made it the most beautiful. You see it in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who called himself the chief of sinners. And yet, whenever he humbled himself under the hand of his God, he became the great apostle Paul. Time and time and time again, you learn that God has the power, when we humble ourselves in His hands, to mold us and shape us into something that is beautiful. In Isaiah 64 and verse 8, it says, But now, O Lord, You are our God. We are the clay. And You are the potter, and all we are the work of Your hand. He is the potter, we are the clay. Now, let's talk a little bit about what it means to be clay. What it means to be clay is we quit being stubborn. We quit saying, no, I don't want to go that way. I want to go my way. I want to do what I want to do. And you're just going to have to live with the way I am. No, that's not clay, is it? Stubbornness, rebellion, and refusing to submit to God is not clay. Clay humbly submits to the will of the potter and lets the potter mold and shape it into what the potter wants it to be. In Jeremiah 18:4 it says, But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. The text here is talking about the marred clay, the marred pot. Unfortunately, there are times in our lives when we take what God has given us and with our own stubborn refusal to submit to His will, we choose to sin. And we go into the world, and the end of that way is destruction and death. And we take the life that God has given us and we mess it up good. There are times in your lives when you just messed it up really good. The fact of the matter is, we have all sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there are times in our lives when we are the marred clay, the broken pot. And we may look at our life and we think, oh man, what can we do with this? It's messed up so bad. How can anything good come from my life now that I have messed it up so much? Well, even though you may be a marred pot, a broken pot with all kinds of scars and holes in you, in the potter's hand, in the hand of God, if you will but humble yourself now, He can take you, the broken, marred pot, and remold you and shape you into something that is beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And notice the next phrase, "And such were some of you." Now let's stop right there. Wouldn't you say these people had marred their lives, that they were broken? Yes. They had completely messed it up. But when they became Christian and humbled themselves under the hand of God, God was able to take these individuals who were in all kinds of deep, vulgar sins. And He says in the continuation of the text, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What I'm wanting you to learn from this part of the text is, yes, you may have messed your life up, but if you will just quit being stubborn, if you will humble yourself now, God can take your broken life, and from your broken life, with you being humble now under the hand of the Maker, He can take the marred pot and make it into something beautiful if you will just allow Him to and quit fighting against Him. It's put this way over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Again, that is the metaphor of the potter and the clay. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Let Him mold you. Let Him make you after His will. You just be there like a piece of clay, yielding and still, and let Him have His way with you to where you humbly submit yourself to the will of God. And from your broken life can come something that is extremely beautiful. A Christian. A child of God. Who is washed. Who is sanctified. Who is holy and saved. Let me tell you something about myself. Those of you that know me well, you know I'm an order freak. If you don't know what that means, I got to have everything in order. I'm a control freak, too. I have to have everything in control. I'm the kind of person that comes in your house and straightens your pictures. I actually do that. I mean, I go places when I'm in a restaurant and there's a picture over there hanging crooked. I go, I got to take care of this. I go over and I straighten it. I'm always putting everything in order. And I am the continual chess player. I am always looking at the board of my life. And I'm sitting down and meditating. Where am I? What's coming? Have everything in order? This is coming down here. Make this move over here. Make this move over. And I'm always setting everything in order. I even have to have my shirts in order with the right colors. Yeah, come look at my closet. It's weird. Okay, I like order. I like organization. I like everything planned out exactly right, all the ducks in a row. And when everything goes into disorder, and when all of my plans I've got already laid out start falling to pieces, guess what happens to me? I fall to pieces too. That is one of my biggest weaknesses. By the way, if you haven't figured it out, this sermon I worked up for myself. I hope it helped you too. In the hands of God, God will take care of me. One of my biggest problems sometimes is thinking, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to hold it together. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to organize it. I'm going to take care of everything. Yeah, my wife's amening me right now. But we're in the hand of God. Our days and our times are in His hand. And one of the wonderful blessings of being in the hand of God is our God will take care of us. In Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. But now ask the beast, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will teach you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of everything, and the breath of all mankind? Now let me ask you, are you going to be able to feed the beast of the earth? How many of you sit down and worry about getting the food for all the animals on this planet? How many of you are going to be able to take care of feeding all the birds? You might like to put bird food out, but you're not going to take care of them all, okay? How about the earth? How many of you are going to be able to affect the spinning of the planet? And no, you can't control global warming. And you can't control the spin of the earth. And you can't control the temperature of the earth. It's in the hand of God. It's His planet. He's the one that created it. He's the one that sustains it. He's the one that causes it to spin. And everything about it is Him doing it. The beasts know this. The birds know this. Even the earth knows it. Then it would be a good thing for us to learn that lesson about ourselves as well. That's why He says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? We are all in the hands of God. We live because of the power of our God. Ecclesiastes says in chapter 9 and verse 1, for I consider all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. If you are a child of God, what's being described here is a righteous man or woman. If you are a child of God, your works. What are your works? Your works are your job, your house, all the things that I was talking about that you're trying to keep in order, all the things you're trying to take care of, make sure you're going to have ends meet, and make sure you're going to be able to provide for your family, and everything's going to keep working fine. All the things that are in your life, every single bit of it, all your works are in the hand of God. Enjoy that reality. Just enjoy the reality that all your works are in the hand of God because you are a righteous man or woman. Let me explain it to you further. In Psalms 145, verse 15 through 16, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Look at this. It's talking about the eyes of all. They're looking expectantly to God. Don't look expectantly to yourself. Look to God. Look expectantly to God because He is the one who gives us our food. Yes, we got to work. Yes, we go to Walmart. If you're like Brookshire, that's okay. Wherever you want to go. We go out and we buy the groceries and we think, okay, I got to hold it all together. Okay, yes, God does expect us to do the best we can with what we got where we are, but we need to realize that it is actually He who is giving us all these blessings. And if sometime it doesn't go exactly like you got planned out, Well, it may not be according to your plan because it's in His hand. So just relax. If you're in the hand of God, just relax and know that the Lord will provide. He really will. He really will take care of you and I. And what He wants from us is to just trust Him. Just trust Him. And know that we are in His hand. And that He will provide everything we need. It's put this way in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry. Don't be concerned about the physical necessities of life. Let me ask you, is that an easy thing to do? If you say yes, come talk to me and teach me how you do that. Because sometimes I still find myself struggling and wondering with, how am I going to send 3 kids to college? How am I going to pay for all these cars? How am I going to pay for all this gas? How am I going to pay all these bills? How am I going to take care of all these things? How am I going to hold it all together and it keeps falling apart? Seek first the kingdom of God. Focus on your relationship with God first. All these things, He'll take care of it. Because you're in His hand. You are one of His children. And your life and all of your works are in His hand. And in His hand, He will provide what you and I need. And it may not be according to our plans. And it may not be according to what we think it's going to be. And sometimes I have to be careful that I don't think, God, you better line up the way I think it should be lined up. You better do it the way I think it needs to be done. Don't you understand this is the right way to go? Who am I? Who am I to think I know more about my life than the one whose hand I am in? This is one of my favorite verses. Everybody that knows me knows this. I say it every time I come to it, and it's real. Even when I was going over the sermon this morning, when I came to this verse, I just kind of camped out on it for a while and just kind of let it sink into my spirit and feel my blood pressure going down. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not. There's the battle, isn't it? Fear not. We're fighting the fear of wondering, are we going to be able to hold it all together? Are we going to have enough? Are we going to be able to take care of the situation and all of our needs, all of our responsibilities? He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. You believe that? Do you believe God is really with you? Do not be dismayed. Again, that's what we're fighting. We're fighting this dismayed spirit, this fear, this concern, this worrying. He says, you don't do that. Why? For I am your God. And he goes on. He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is one of my favorite verses because it gives me so much comfort. Because it hits me dead square on almost every week. Fulfilling my own personal needs. Trying to get me to take my eyes off myself and put them back on the Lord. And putting my trust in my God. And realizing He really is my God. We really are His sons and His daughters. He really will help us. He really will strengthen us. And He really will uphold us with His righteous right hand. So we don't need to be afraid. Let me ask you about your personal feelings of what's going on in America right now. How many of you last week found yourself kind of concerned? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I found myself waking up at about 3 a.m. and I laid there till about 6 a.m. concerned. Because I was thinking, okay, is the bottom about to drop out? Is the American economy about to bottom out? And then my mind took me from that to thinking, well, are we about to become a socialist nation? If you don't know what socialism is, you need to study it. Because Christianity doesn't fare too well as far as being having freedom under socialism. And I don't mind telling you, I find myself being concerned about the future of my nation. I find myself being concerned about the continuation of a republic that I have enjoyed so much blessing under. And as I find myself laying there again, maybe fearing for my nation, it brought back to my remembrance, he's got the whole world in his hand, including the United States of America. And from that, you and I should be able to be at peace knowing he has it all in his hands. Jeremiah says in chapter 18, 6 through 9, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Here we come to the potter and the clay again. But now we're talking about a nation. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. There again, we're dealing with a nation like clay in the potter's hand. O house of Israel, the instance I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, plucked up to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it, and the instance I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. I wanted to show you this verse because I'm wanting you to realize that the strength of America is not dependent upon Wall Street. The strength of America is not dependent upon our military. The strength of our nation is dependent upon the morality of its people and their relationship with their God. And what we as a nation need to do is get rid of secular humanism and the arrogance that goes with it and get back to being a God-centered people, realizing that God is and that the Word of God is the truth, and we should build our morals and our values and our nation around that truth. When we as a nation repent, God will establish us as a nation. What we should want to be is a nation who is in the hands of God, submitting itself to God's word, rather than stubbornly fighting against Him and rebelling against Him. The best thing we can do is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. What we should do is pray for whoever becomes president, whoever becomes your senator, whoever becomes your governor, whoever becomes your mayor. Pray for those who are in authority. Why? What I am hoping and praying for future generations to know is the blessing I have enjoyed, which is freedom of religion. I am not afraid of someone coming in here and bursting in the doors and dragging us off to prison because I am preaching the truth of the Word of God. I want my children and my grandchildren and my great, 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 great grandchildren to know this blessing. So the best thing you and I can do today is to pray for those who are in authority and to try to help learn and teach others out in the world about God. The best thing you can do as an American citizen is to just be a real Christian yourself. To let your light shine where you are. To have an influence and an impact on the people in Lindell or Van or wherever it may be that you live. And try to draw other people in the world who are in darkness to God through Jesus Christ. That is in reality the most patriotic thing you can do, is to just be a real Christian yourself and pray for your nation. And then know and realize, even though it may seem like things are falling apart and it gets kind of scary sometime, it's all in the hands of God, isn't it? After all, I'm proud to be an American. And yes, I'm proud to be a Texan. Yes, I'm a Texan now. Still Mississippi in me. Kind of proud of that. But what if America does fall? What if the republic does pass away? What if the economy does collapse completely? I'm a citizen of another kingdom. And that kingdom is eternal. And my king is righteous. And I'm proud to be a Christian first and foremost. We are in the hands of God. He's got the whole world in his hands. Realize the blessings and benefits and joys that come from that. You're going to go through troubles. You're going to go through storms. If you're in the hand of God, He'll protect you. You probably messed up your life at times. You may have messed it up in the present. You may be in a situation you were thinking, there's no way it can be fixed. There's no way it can be made back to be beautiful. You may not be able to do it yourself, but I know someone who can. If you will humble yourself under the hand of God, He can take in your broken, marred life, the ugliness that's in your life, and when you turn from it, humbling yourself under His will, He can mold you and make you into something that is beautiful, a child of God and a Christian. And in the hand of God, He's going to provide for us. It gets scary sometimes. And maybe we may think that we got to do it ourselves. Yes, He wants you to do the best you can with what you got where you are. But understand this. In the end, He's the one that provides. He's the one that gives you the food. He's the one that gives you your breath. Because everything is in His hands. And I sure am glad. Because otherwise, I'd probably go crazy trying to fix it all. When I can't. I hope this lesson was beneficial for you. As I told you, I worked this sermon up for myself. And I've usually found that when I take dead aim at myself and shoot square at me, I usually hit a lot of other people too. So I hope it was edifying and strengthening for you as well. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a child of God yet. God wants you to be with Him so much that He gave His Son to die for you. Do you believe that Jesus is in reality the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to openly confess that faith? And then, motivated by your faith, humbling yourself under the hand of God, let Him mold you. Let Him make you. We call it in one word, repentance. That is where we quit fighting. We quit being stubborn and saying, no, I want to go this way. Instead, we say, okay, which way do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And we submit and we obey. If you're willing to repent, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ. You're going to come out of that watery grave of baptism, one of the most beautiful things there is in the world. A child of God. A daughter, a son of the King. Forgiven, washed, and pure, and holy. If you're a child of God already, and you have marred your life, you feel that you are a broken pot, come back to the Father. Come home, humble yourself under the hands of the potter. Quit resisting and being stubborn. Submit to His will and follow Him by faith. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song with Jonathan Hessen.